And the fellows who are very closely connected with the conference have suggested this morning that I lead you on a topic of pace setting. If you want a synonym for this, it would be taking responsibility. I'm sure you know the story of the zookeeper who was looking after the animals, and he came by the monkey cage, and after he went on by, one of the monkeys said to the other one, he says, "Am I really my keeper's brother?" Well, this has to do with this phase of our life. Now, we use the word pace setting. It's an athletic term. It's an athletic term for a runner who runs with another runner to show how fast a second runner should run at a given time. You like that? You won't be able to copy that now. He's a pace setter. He runs with another runner to pace him along the track to show how fast this second runner should run at a given time. Because a runner not only wants to run in the race, and not only wants to finish the race, but he wants to win the race. Therefore, he needs to pace himself for the entire distance. I'm amazed and often heartbroken when I realize that when I was 25 years old, there were surely a lot of fellas around falling hard after God. 25. When I was 30 years old, there were surely a lot of fellas around falling hard after God, about 25 years old. When I was 35 years old, there was a lot of fellas around falling real hard, boy, real fire eaters, about 25 years old. And then 35 and 40 and 45. And I'm amazed at how many young men we still have. But as they get on and put on a year or two into maturity, so many things happen. So many things happen and drop by the wayside. And I'll give you my last point now, just a little point, you can keep it in mind. How many holes does it have to be in the fence before the cows get out? Someone answer me. One. How many diseases in the body before you're robbed of your life? How many holes in the boat before the boat sinks? Four? One. Good. You know, you see the old wedge in the life? You think, well, it's just a wedge. After all, we can't be perfect. You better watch that one. That's true, we can't be perfect, but watch that excuse. This pace setter is a pattern establisher. His purpose is to build, not to break. He's a way-shower. He's a stimulator, an exhorter. Jesus Christ was the first pace setter. He is not only our Savior, our Redeemer, but our way-shower as well. He said plainly, "Follow me." Remember in Matthew 4:19? "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He said unashamedly in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You read the letters of the Apostle Paul and his writings, you get the idea, well, boy, there's a braggadocious fella. If I've ever seen a fella that really thinks he's it, that's that Paul. Until you know the real life. If you'd known and worked with Doss Trotman, you would think he was a believer in salvation by works. Everything he did demanded perfection, the very best. Listened to some tapes the other night, doing some research work, tapes of Doss, and he was talking to the staff, perhaps right here in the Great Hall. He says, "Gang, how can we do anything or say anything knowingly for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords less than our best?" And we do things we do in a slipshod way. Oh, well, that's all right. Good enough for government work. Or some other wise saying, you know. How can we do anything or say anything for the King of Kings and the God of Gods and the Lord of Lords less than our very best? You hear those mowers running? Are they mowing grass to the glory of God? Scripture says, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." If they're not doing it to the glory of God, they better check their own heart. Maybe they're even jobbed. Maybe they should be calling me. I'd say, Johnny, I'd like to leave. Therefore, if they're doing it because under orders of God, they should do it just as tenaciously, with just as much zeal and desire as if they were trying to get a soul across the line, lead a soul to Christ in the captain's club in Oslo, Norway. A doorkeeper has an important job. You know that verse we like to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Not many of us want to be doorkeepers. That old towel girded around our waist is washed nice and clean in the linen closet. Long time since we've got the old towel and washed the old feet. We know that. I am the way. Next, how to become a pace setter. First is realize in ourselves we can't. This being an example is realize that Christ must work through me. But there's some things we can do. And that's what he said, follow me. Follow me, according to Dr. Jack, all the week he's been pleading with us and begging and putting it over such a wonderful way is obedience. Obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is it as that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Obedience. Doing what you're told. That's all. He says, I do always those things that please him. He got his orders from God and he did. But you know, following God doesn't bother us very much, does it? You know? After all, he is our Father. Being led of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, doesn't bother us. Following our wonderful Savior through the page of the Scripture doesn't bother us either. But this business of following a man, now, just a minute, John, who's perfect? Can you really follow a man? It's interesting, in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth a pattern, show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. You know what a pattern is? In the days of old, why, the girls used patterns to make dresses. I understand they don't do that much anymore. And in carpenter work, we use a template or a pattern. Paul says, I'm a pattern. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. That's an interesting passage. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, step where I stepped, and you'll be stepping where he stepped. Does it bother us to follow a man? Well, not if that man is stepping where Jesus stepped. Philippians 3:17, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Follow me because I'm following Christ. When you find a man following me, follow him because he's following me because I'm following Christ. You see? If Jesus was stepping along this way, and Paul stepped in the step where Jesus stepped, and Bob stepped in the step where Paul stepped, then can't I step in the step where Bob stepped? Of course I can. Well, you really step in the step where Jesus stepped. I know, but in my young life, and even without faith, as an unregenerate man, I can't see Paul or Jesus. All I see is Bob. You see? When I arrived here in early April, still snow up on Eagle Lake, ice. We were up there fishing, and J-Boy got tired of fishing, and he was playing in the snow. It was a brilliant day. And there was a little bit of slush and snow on there, and I had on my boots, and he had on his boots. And way across the lake over there, he hollered, hey, Daddy. Yes, sir. I'm stepping in your steps. And Helen said, sweetheart, how true. How true, how true. I'm stepping in your steps. My, it sure is important for Dad to be stepping on good solid ice, isn't it? Huh? Or Jabo would go kaplunk, that's for sure. Step where he stepped, and then you can look over your shoulder and say, all right, fellas, step where I'm stepping. He said, well, why don't you just bypass me and go tell him to go ahead and step where he is? That's what you're trying to do. But in those early days, you can't. Because he can't see.
You see, a non-converted man walks by sight. We walk by faith. And as much as we're walking in carnality, we walk by sight. That's the reason, in a conference grounds like this, that we have to have luxurious accommodations. It's because we're trying to win some people who are up-and-outers. And they're used to luxurious accommodations. So we get them here because they want to know, well, how comfortable is it on the old body? We say, well, it's pretty nice. Orthopedic beds, we hope it's pretty nice. See? Then, after sight, then comes faith. Then they crawl up in one of these bunks, you see? You know? Sure. Sure. You better... It's interesting. Very interesting. And that's the way it is. That's all. And we're not going to penalize a man because he walks by sight, because he's blind. You remember Dr. Jack last night? For the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. But he sees the nice accommodations. He tastes the food, and we want the food to be very, very good. We believe that's the most economical way to run a conference ground. But we also want people to be in good health, and we want... people to be satisfied, so that we can lead them into walking by faith rather than walking by sight. So as a pace setter, we have to let people see us. They see, that's all they see. Did you know you are the best Christian somebody knows? You say, John, I'm sorry for him. Well, I am too. But you know... We're not so thin spiritually, but what we don't cast a shadow. We wish we were that thin physically, I'm sure. But all of us have an influence of some kind or another. It might even be negative, but we have an influence. Here's some scriptural examples. You know, we're all pace setters. It's a matter of what kind of pace we set. Titus 2, 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. How do you like that? A pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned. Oh, boy. Ooh, that gets to me. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. In my anxiousness and my anxiety, I have to watch my speech. Because you know why I have to watch my speech? Because the speech comes from a heart. The Bible says, far from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. You see, can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? See, this old heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so what I say just reveals my heart, that's all. So I don't really have to work on my speech, I have to work on my heart, don't I? And then things, you know, the sweet water comes from a sweet spring. Pattern of good works. First Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, for your sake. Now, just a minute. Wasn't he kind of a show-off? Wasn't he trying to please men? You mean to tell me that Paul, for their sake, lived this good life? I thought he lived it for Jesus' sake. Well, he did. But they couldn't see Jesus. They saw Paul. Because they were walking by sight, and that's all they could see. But when they saw Paul, they really saw Jesus. And Paul's in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so being effectively desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And when we walk before others, sharing our own soul, old Russ Johnson, he said, when we warm hand them, you know, take them by the warm hand and lead them around. People like that. People really like a little bit of a personal tension in any walk of life, particularly in the faith. We walk this way for your sake. You know, I don't always do what I want to do. You say, aren't you a free man? No. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, Paul said. Well, I have certain rights, of course. And I can take those rights at an expense, at a price. Sharing with a young man last night, he's planning on getting married.
And I told him the course in which I had launched. I says, other than just a few weeks that I lived over in what we call Kerrville when I lived here, I probably don't have a dozen mornings a year with my wife for breakfast, just she and I and the children. Because I firstly launched upon a life of sharing my home with young men and with young girls. I have them live with me. That's what Jesus did. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. You know? When I came here, I was able to bring a fourth of the crew with me. You see? 15 of the 60 came from Northern California. You don't just wake up one morning and you've got a crew. It costs you part of your soul. Doctrinally, this won't stand up, but you know what I mean. It costs you. It all depends on your burden. It all depends on what you're building, I told this young fellow. All depends on what you're building. When I proposed to my wife, I said, honey, I love you. I want to marry you. And these are the conditions. I promise you no cottage built for two and a picket fence with a vine and raisins union. I promise you nothing but a life dedicated to recruiting disciples for Jesus Christ. That's it. If you want that, that's agreement. She was 25 years old, a grown woman, college woman. She didn't know what she wanted. She should have. And she says, that's what I want. Setting the pace before God. It all depends on what you're building, you see. It all depends on your vision. All depends on where you're going. Paul says, I live like this for your sake. Well, I live like this for their sakes. I don't live for my sake. For my sake, I'd be up in about Redding, California. Money is real easy to make in California nowadays, most any kind of a job. And I'd be up there because that's 25% of the ducks and geese in the nation come through there. You see? And right up the hill, there's skiing. And right on the coast, there's deer. And right up in the edge of Oregon, there's elk. And there's pheasants galore. That's where I'd be if I had my way, you know. Oh, I'd serve the Lord. I'd teach Sunday school. I'd do a lot of things. But I wouldn't live like this. I wouldn't have people around me all day and all night. Unless I'm doing it for their sake. Recruiting for Jesus Christ. So a lot of what you do should be for the sake of others. You say, well, I just don't care what people say. If you don't, you're not moving for God very much. You better care. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Look at Philippians 4, 4:8. Oh, I like this one. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what kind of things you should think of? Think of the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. If they're not that, don't think of them. Positive thinking, huh? That's your positive thinking, boy. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in the Lord Jesus do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Are you with me? Did I lose you there someplace? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. How could he say that? Because he was stepping where Jesus stepped. He was obedient. He was doing what he was told. Jesus said, follow me. He said, all right, I'll follow you. Simple little statement, follow me. You know? And you don't have to have a whole lot of faith. I mean, John was all concerned about, Brother Peter was all concerned about John, you remember? In the latter part of John, Dr. Jack brought this out. Oh, Lord, what shall this man do? See? Imagine the Lord Jesus telling Peter, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and stretch forth thine hands and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he said this, he said, follow me. And Peter followed him, and evidently this happened to him. He was crucified. He died. But he was concerned about other people too. Just simple obedience. Those things which you have seen in me do. Folks, I really believe before we can recruit very many disciples for Jesus Christ, we have to reach a position in life where I'm willing to take responsibility before God. That I'm willing that the God of all the earth should use me. You know, in salvation, there's no other way than God using us. To witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, starting about 19. You remember Cornelius? The angel said, Cornelius, Peter's going to come and tell you something. Why didn't the angel tell Cornelius? Pardon? Pardon? What? Pardon? Yes. And why? In 1 John? Why didn't the angel tell him? Pardon? That which we have what? Had the angel experienced salvation? No, he hadn't experienced salvation. He really hadn't, see, but Peter had. So he was able to say, hey, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, Paul said, hey, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, I was going down the road and saw the light and so on, see. So when you and I carry the message, we tell people what happened to us, but the angels don't do that. In 1 Peter 1, starting with about 10 or 11 there, the angels desire to look into the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And this privilege is reserved to redeem men. Redeem men, tell redeem men. God reaches us, and then we reach others, or maybe God reaches us through others, you see. Men, tell men, tell men, tell men to men. That's the way of salvation. That's also the way of recruiting disciples. That's also the way of pace setting. God uses people. That's his method. We cover a few problems in pace setting. You know there's a problem, that is, that you lay upon others burdens that you don't want to bear. Like in Luke 11:46, remember the Pharisees there? He says, you lay upon others and you won't touch them with one of your little fingers. In the nail work, we don't permit a fellow to impose upon others those things which he doesn't practice himself. We use the warm hand method, you see. We don't permit a fellow to get up in a pulpit and lay it on the line, and you people should do this, and he goes scot-free. No, he leads them. He's a pace setter. Another problem is that he looks to men rather than to God. Some young fellow will get his eyes on some other fellow, and it's hero worship. Or we try to make little Baptists or little Navigators or little Presbyterians out of people. Maybe unintentionally, maybe ignorantly, but it happens. Well, these are all occupational hazards. That's a chance you got to take. You can't make a world without temptation. There's always problems. And there's excuses. Well, I'm not a very good pattern, so I just don't want people to follow me. Well, don't we wish that really was true? Huh? Don't you wish it really was true? That you want people just to ignore you. Don't you wish you were in a position before God that you could really get out of the way and let them look right by you? Oh, I wish that was true in my life. But I want people to notice me. So I can't use that excuse. Hebrews 5:1-2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Qualification for the high priest in the Old Testament. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Aren't you glad that others before us had this qualification, they could have compassion on us, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Sometimes I get to thinking of some of the mistakes I have made, and I almost cry, and sometimes I do. And then I realize that's sin. Not crying is sin, but meditating on my mistakes is sin. Because the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, think on these things, and the things that I've done a lot of things that don't fit into that, so I should try to forget them, because the Lord has. Do you accept yourself very well? You don't accept yourself very well, do you? You're kind of hard on yourself, don't you?
You just kind of cast yourself out, huh? Don't you? Be careful. You're going to cast out what Jesus accepted if you're not careful. He's accepted you. You know what? Your friends accept you, too. You know a friend is a person that knows all about you and still loves you? Sure they do. I have friends that love me regardless of my fault. I have fellows that really love me regardless of my faults. And they know my faults. Sometimes they share me. But they love me. It doesn't affect our love at all. Of course it doesn't. After all, there'd be no love left if we waited till we got to a place where we didn't have faults, wouldn't it? Or we might use the excuse nobody ever told me. It's very interesting on this business of pace setting, which leads into disciple building. Jesus got his orders directly from God, and then he trained the 11. But Paul was one of the greatest pace setters, and he didn't have anyone directly over him as far as a man to train him. Now, the 11 did, but Paul didn't. But Paul put into practice the same thing that Jesus put into practice. You see? So by the fact that he said, I was one born out of due time, the fact that he didn't have the privilege of working directly with Jesus didn't hold him up in regard to putting into practice pace setting. So maybe you say, well, John, I've never had anyone to warm hand me. I've never had anyone to lead me out into evangelism. I have. I lived with a fellow for 3 years, and he warm-handed me. And we'd pick up a hitchhiker or a serviceman and so on, and I was in the service at this particular time. And he'd say, okay, now, Johnny, you tell him the story. If you get bogged down, I'll pick it up from there. So I'd tell him the story, and I'd get bogged down. He'd pick it up from there. And I'd speak at young people's meetings, and he'd go along with me, and he was a preacher. And yet, if he had an appointment to speak, he'd let me speak, and then he would critique me and tell me my mistakes and so on. He didn't tell me all of them, and I still have a few, but I sure appreciate it. I sure appreciated that. He warm-handed me. Yeah. He told me how to tie my tie. Is it straight? He really did. He told me how to keep my collar down. Really. He told me the most intimate things. I don't know if all that's considered in pace setting or not, but I sure appreciate my father in the faith. My. My heart fills up every time I think of this fellow who let me live in his home for 3 years and warm-handed me. I think I'm standing before you today walking in victory in Christ because somebody warm-handed me. You know, a lot of fellows in the Navigators would have made it regardless of the Navigators. We just got some. You know, they would have made it. They're just fire eaters. And then there's hundreds and now thousands of us that I don't think would have made it unless somebody helped us. You know, like there's some little babies, you know, that live in today that wouldn't have lived that had they been born 75 years ago because we have more help now to help them live, you see. Well, the survival of the fittest works for those who are fit. But there's some of us that wouldn't have made it unless somebody took us by the hand and led us. Then we have another problem is double standard. One kind of person before people, well, okay, John, I'm supposed to walk before people, and I'm supposed to do it for their sake, so I'll just do it. And so on Sunday, you know, we walk circumspectly. But we're another kind of person at different times, at other times. A number of years ago, we had all kind of classes here, and one of the classes was on etiquette. And we had a gal here that was rather good in this, and she took some of us and held some classes. Her name was Shug Anderson, Shug Bracken, and she helped us quite a bit. And I know that one fella got his lessons. He was a fellow we had on the crew. He was a carpenter, and he got sick, and he had a little stomach problem, and he had just to eat certain things, so he's a married boy, and he brought his lunch. And down in the carpenter shop on several occasions, I happened to come in. And this etiquette class and how to eat and slop your soup and stuff was uppermost in my mind. So I came in where this fellow was having his lunch right down there in the carpenter shop sitting on some lumber or something. And I noticed his manners. No one was around. And he was just as polite with himself as he would have been with the Queen of England. I thought, this boy got the class. He got the lesson. by himself, he's just like he would be if he was dining at the Waldorf or out at some fancy place with high-ranking priests. That's when we get the lesson. Is when we live like we live all the time, just like we live before people. But it is a problem. One more point. In what part of my life can I show myself an example? Well, in everything. But particularly in the Word, in my relationship to God, in my respect to the Word. Am I getting a bare minimum? Or am I having a spiritual feast? Then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuing in the word of God. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Philippians 2, 20 and 21, Paul says, for I have no man like-minded whose nature it is to care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. A person whose nature it was to care for others, who basically thought of others, whose nature it is to care for you. I have only one man, Paul said, who cares for others. The rest of them are looking after themselves. I got mine, Mac. How you making out? Oh, we have so much of this. Too much in the Christian realm. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In the Word, in our relationship to others, in our work, to work with your hands, that which is good, that you may have to give to him that need it. To work with your hands, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, that you may have a good testimony among the outsider. To not be afraid of being, quote, used, end of quote, trodden upon. From time to time, out in Oakland, San Francisco, I ran into this problem with young NAB fellas and gals. You'd ask them to do some chore, and they were afraid, well, I'm just a typist, and all he wants me to do is just come over and type some letters. Don't be afraid of being used. All he wants me to do is do some chores or set up chairs for a conference or something like that. Don't be afraid of being used. Don't be afraid of being used. The Lord Jesus was used. He was taken advantage of. He says in John 13, 14, if I have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. The old pace setting. Being out there. He that's out in front. When we first got Glen Eyre, we thought we had a little grass around here. We've since found out we didn't. But we had about six or so steers. And we wound up buying more feed, and maybe we broke even on the steers, I'm not sure. But anyway, one day we were loading out one of them. And I had a little bit of experience down in Alabama, so I was helping the fellas load out this steer. And he was, you know, in round shape, and trying to get him in his pickup truck. And over there at the cow barn, we had this little ramp. And I was leading. Now, positionally, you have to be in only one position to lead. That's in front. If you are in any other position, you have to use another word, like guiding or prodding or poking or something. But I was leading. And not being used to this, I was between the front gate there of the truck and this cow. And the boys were trying to get the old steer up in there. And finally, the steer decided to get in the truck. And when he did, he started coming all at one time, you know. So I changed my position from leading to guiding. But you know, positionally, you can only be in one place. Position, right? You got to be in front. Got to be in front. And you know, you ever look around and see who's out there? It's kind of thin out there, isn't it? In front. You know what? Other people are looking around and seeing if you're out there. So, let's take the responsibility. Accept the responsibility before God to set the pace.